listening to the CCA Podcast.
Beginning as of today, will be a little bit of an introduction to it, and then for the 6 weeks following, we're going to be looking at the human face of God. Now, I want to say, in all fairness, this is a sermon series that my dad actually developed in the 1980s. He started out with the first one around 1983. And then through 1987, and just kind of came up with different aspects that talk about the human face of God. And they are subjects like when God winked, or when God laughed, or when God mourned, or when God wept, when he spit. And so we're going to be examining some of these aspects of the human face of God week after week. But the whole idea in looking at the human face of God is to get to know Him better, to understand Him. You see, God reveals Himself to us in astoundingly human ways. And so it was my dad's concern, and it's my concern as well, I think I kind of picked this up from him, to help us to understand God better, because our connection to Him, our love for God, flows very directly out of our understanding of Him and who He is. My dad was never afraid of the term theology. There were some in his day. How many of you were raised with kind of a sense that theology was almost like a dirty word? Like, you know, there's some people who are into theology. We're not into theology. We're into relationship. And kind of a contrast of those things. But theology is simply, from its root, it just means words about God. Theology is our understanding of God and who He is. And my dad was never afraid of theology. And so one of the things, and this is the first point from your notes, you can grab them out of your bulletin. One of the things is that when it comes to our relationship with God, and actually when it comes to our relationship with anyone, head and heart are mutually essential. When it comes to our relationship with God, head and heart are mutually essential. R.C. Sproul said it this way. He said, "The Word of God can be in the mind without being in the heart, but it cannot be in the heart without first being in the mind." You can have ideas in your head and not have them get into your heart, but they're not going to get into your heart unless they're first in your mind. And so we are on an intellectual journey as Christians. It's a continuous journey, and it's a journey through this book, and to understand this book, and to understand the revelation of God. And so let's not be afraid of the head issues, but let's make sure that it's not exclusive to the head, but it works its way into the heart as well. Jesus made it really clear that the head was essential. In Matthew chapter 13, he had the parable about the sower. And he said, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. So it's very possible to hear the word, to hear theological concepts, but not to grasp them in our heads. And if that's the case, we're gonna lose it. We're gonna lose that which was planted. It'll never be fruitful. There'll never be growth that comes out of that seed. On the other hand, Jesus said, "But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it." This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And that's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need others around us. That's why we need to study the word, but to study it with others so that it goes into our heads and into our hearts. Along the same line, the Apostle Paul, he said to Timothy, he said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So there's a correct handling of the word of truth, and there's an incorrect handling of the word of truth. My dad used to say that everyone is a theologian. In other words, we're all talking about God and we're all trying to understand him. The issue is, are we going to be a good theologian or a bad one? Are we going to correctly handle the word of truth? One other scripture in relationship to this theme is from James, where James says this, you believe there's one God? Okay, even the demons believe that and shudder. So it's not just intellectual, it's heart, it's application. And you've got both. We're always going to have both. I love Frederick Buechner. He said this about theology. He said, theology is the study of God and his ways. For all we know, dung beetles may study man and his ways and call it humanology. If so, we would probably be more touched and amused than irritated. One hopes that God feels likewise. In our attempts to understand God and to grasp who he is in his character, in his heart, in his relationship to us, our attempts to understand him are feeble at best. And we are never going to completely get it. We're never going to have complete understanding. But as we work to grasp him more and to understand him more, I think God will be even somewhat amused perhaps at some of our mistakes in the same way that we would be amused if a dung beetle were trying to understand us. We're on a journey of understanding, and I hope that during the next 6 weeks, as we look at these aspects of God's character that are revealed in his face, that we will come to know him better, but we'll also come to love him better. The second thing is this, that God does reveal himself to both head and heart in surprisingly human terms through anthropomorphisms. God reveals himself to both head and heart in surprisingly human terms. How many of you are familiar with the term anthropomorphism? Okay, about 10%. And anthropomorphism, it comes from the Greek. It's from the word anthropos, which means human being, and the word morphe. We all know, they morphed into a different shape. That's become kind of a popular idea. Well, morphe is just form. So it's anthropos and morphe put together an anthropomorphism. So it's ascribing a human form or human quality to something that is not human. In this case, to God. And Scripture does that an awful lot. I was reading this past week in Genesis once again. In my intention to read through the Scripture again this year. So I've been reading through the book of Genesis. And one of the first things you come to is this idea that Adam and Eve, after they'd eaten from the fruit of the garden, or from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, they hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it's like, yeah, well, what's up with that? You know, what did that sound like? You know, was it like in the movies when one of the dinosaurs is tromping through the garden, it's like boom, boom, boom. You hear God walking in the cool of the day. I don't think so. I don't think that's the image at all. But what did it? What were they hearing? What's being conveyed here? Well, that's an anthropomorphism. It's applying human terminology, a human idea to God. It doesn't fit completely, but it's expressing a thought. God was walking in the garden with the intent of walking alongside of Adam and Eve. There was a connection between God and humanity. And Adam and Eve, though, in that case, because they'd just taken from the fruit that they weren't supposed to take from, they reacted in fear and they covered themselves up. There are so many scriptures, as you read through, it's like there are more scriptures almost that describe God with these human qualities than there are the ones that describe him in a very transcendent way. In fact, it's really interesting. Here's a quote from Philip Yancey. A number of years ago, he took some time aside to reflect on writing about Scripture, and he went away for 2 weeks, holed up in a mountain cabin in Colorado. I brought along a suitcase full of books and notes, but at the end of the 2 weeks, I found that I had opened only one of the books, the Bible. I began at Genesis and read straight through. Outside, snow was falling furiously. By the time I reached Deuteronomy, snow covered the bottom step. When I hit the prophets, it had crept up the mailbox post. When I finally made it to Revelation, I had to call for a truck to unbury the driveway. Over 60 inches of fresh powder had fallen during my time there. Boy, I can only dream about that, you know. Above all else, this is what struck me in my daily reading. Our common impressions of God may be very different from what the Bible actually portrays. In some theology books, you might read of the decrees of God or of such characteristics as omnipotence, omniscience, or impassibility. These concepts can be found in the Bible, but they are well buried and must be mined. Simply read the Bible, and you and I will encounter not a misty vapor, but an actual person. God feels delight and anger and frustration. Again and again, he is shocked by human behavior. If you read the Bible straight through, as I did, you cannot help but be overwhelmed by the joy and anguish. In short, the passion of the Lord of the universe. Our God is not is not a cosmic ice cube. He's not an idea. Our God is the being who created all that is, but who feels emotions as we do. I mean, isn't it amazing? God knew all things, and yet during the time of Noah, which I was just reading about the other day, during the time of Noah, humankind, they are moving in such sinful ways that God says he repented that he had made humankind. He regretted that he'd made them. Now, didn't God know that was going to happen from the start? Yes, he did. But he He feels that emotion of remorse, of anguish. Oh my goodness. God is not unmoved by our human condition. Yesterday, I went out with a man named Charles Hunger, fittingly named because he ministers to people in hunger all across our city. He comes to our Friday morning prayer meeting every week, and we pray for him every week that God will bless him, because he also works in the welfare office and is working with people who are applying for help from our government on a daily basis, and it's a tough situation. But we went out and we spent about 4 hours going to probably about 7 or 8 different homeless encampments, and then giving them food. I've gone out and done that with UGM before, but with UGM we usually are just passing out sandwiches, and in this case we're passing out hot food that Charles has prepared that morning, and so it takes a lot longer, and so people are waiting in line, but there's a lot more opportunity for connection, and so it really revealed to me, I mean, I was aware that these camps are there, and I've been to some of them already, but it's like, oh man, just the brutality of it, what some people are going through in terms of the what homelessness really looks like. And of course, we've been ministering to the homeless in our area with community dinners every Tuesday night. This one was placing me directly in the homeless encampments. And I have to admit, images of these different people, and many of them on drugs, and so then they're not even aware of the cold. And this one guy is, you know, we gave him a shirt. He's running around shirtless. We gave him a shirt to wear. And then he comes back 2 minutes later, and he's shirtless again and getting more food. Because he's not even aware, because he's just on drugs. And so he's not feeling the cold, even though it's impacting his body. And those images were there, and I was talking with this one guy who's been living in this one kind of homeless encampment. It's basically a bunch of RVs, and he's been there for 2 years. And they get moved from time to time, and then they move someplace else. And his question was, I just don't understand a God who allows people like me to struggle in the way that I am, when and he used his colorful language, when the MFers are out there and making big bucks and screwing everybody over, and I just don't understand why God allows that to happen. And you know, and we're saying to him, you know, that is the classic question. That's the question the prophets asked. That's the question the psalmist asked. But the reality is that God is not unscathed. He's not untouched. John Stott said this. He said, "The real sting of suffering is not misfortune itself, nor even the pain or injustice of it, but the apparent God-forsakenness of it. Pain is endurable, but the seeming indifference of God is not. Sometimes we picture him lounging, perhaps dozing in some celestial deck chair, while hungry millions starve to death. We think of him as an armchair spectator, almost gloating over the world's suffering and enjoying his own insulation. The cross smashes to smithereens this terrible caricature of God. We are not to envision him on a deck chair, but on a cross. The God who allows us to suffer once suffered in Christ and continues to suffer with us and for us today. The cross of Christ is the proof of God's personal solidarity in our pain. It's true that the Old Testament language is an accommodation to our human emotions, and that God is represented as having human emotions. Yet to acknowledge that his feelings are not human is to deny that they are real, is not to deny that they're real. So there, they're not human because God is not human, but they are real nonetheless. He is represented not as the infinite iceberg of metaphysics, but as the God who intimately connects with us in our pain. We're going to be looking at the human face of God. But where do we see most essentially, most especially, the human face of God? We see it in the person of Christ. This very real encounter that we celebrated over the last couple of weeks, that God took on human flesh, became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, the third thing is that God's face, in looking at the human face of God, God's face reveals his character, his absolute kindness and love toward us. He longs for us to seek his face. God's face reveals his character. We all know that babies, their eyes are magnets for human faces. Isn't that true? Don't you just love that? That a baby, is just like searching. And we know even from research that at very, very early age, a child identifies the contours of its mother's face. And it becomes a point of solidity, of a foundation in that little child's life. And it will be that way all the way through their life. And we even have movies about it. How many movies can you count? I can think of several where the whole, there's a climactic theme of like a child up on a platform, you know, receiving an award or singing in a choir or doing some kind of a band concert or performing, and they're searching the audience for what? Their parents' face. And then the tragedy in many of these movies is the parent isn't there or doesn't make it, or the parent is showing a scowl at the moment when that person is waiting for the sense of confirmation. We long for the face of our parents. And we long for that affirming face that says, yeah, right on, way to go. Good job, kid. And God says to us, that's who I am for you. That's what I offer you. Seek my face. If you will seek me, then you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. So the scriptures, one after another, let's just kind of read through them. Psalm 27. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. My heart, every human heart is saying, seek his face. Your face will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Even if father and mother aren't that face of welcome, the Lord's going to be there. The Lord's going to receive me. I love that. And then the passage that I just quoted, but that Pat also quoted this morning. Then you will call on me and come to pray, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Paul says something about the face of God in the New Testament. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Just stick with that for just a sec. They cannot see. So I was going out yesterday, and I'm with some other brothers and sisters, and we're trying to minister to the homeless who are in these encampments and praying over them. And we've got a chance to pray with several of them, that God would provide a way and open up a door, and that he would come into their lives and show his love. And it was really rich, but it was also a recognition of just how the enemy blinds the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the truth. But Scripture goes on, and he says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in what? In the face of Christ. And the next verse goes on to say that we actually have this treasure in earthen vessels, that we are bearers of that treasure. And as we reach out and touch others, that actually the face of Christ shines out toward others as well. It's so basic, it's so simple, but it's so much a part of our calling. Helping people find and follow Jesus is a matter of reflecting the face of Christ to those who need him. And to pray with all earnestness, Lord, the enemy is blinding unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel. You've got to break through that. That's a spiritual thing. It only happens in a prayer battle. It only happens with spiritual breakthrough that's accomplished in and through prayer. And that's why this prayer time tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, that's why it's so important. In Revelation, it declares that actually the end of all things is going to end up with us seeing the face of God. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You know, that's the picture of paradise. Seeing his face and his name on our foreheads. It's a belonging and acceptance. We belong, and he is accepting us, he is affirming us. We're looking for that face, and we catch it, and he's always looking. He's always looking at us with love and care and affirmation. What does that mean for us? What are our next steps? I'd like you to reflect on this. How does God desire me to seek his face during this next week? And how can that set the tone for 2019? How does God want me to seek his face? I realize whenever we get to this stage where we're encouraging the body to pray and to fast, that there are mixed reactions. I mean, I think for a lot of us, it's like, oh, shoot, not that time again. And it's like, well, why does Pastor Steve harangue us with this fasting business? You know, what's up with that? What does it need to be? Is it a necessity? And the basic idea in fasting is really simple. It's that we declare to our bodies, seeking God's face is more important to me than eating right now. Actually, in general, seeking God's face is more important than eating. And I am going to let my body know that through this deliberate discipline of fasting. It's suppressing one hunger in favor of a deeper hunger. Now, I admit to you that when this time of year comes around and there's the call to the congregation to 3 days of prayer and fasting, that there is a certain kind of physical resistance to that in me. I'm like, oh, shoot. Fasting, what happens to me, the older I get, the less circulation I have in my extremities. Anybody relate to that? So I have less circulation in my extremities, and so when I fast, my hands seem to get frozen, and my feet get frozen. My feet get frozen anyway, even when I'm not fasting. But when I'm fasting, I deal with that. I deal with a certain crankiness, you know? It's like, oh, shoot. And it's harder for me, you know, as much as we say we're more focused on, you know, we can focus on the Lord more, a lot of times I have a harder time with my focus. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but it's like, oh man, no, I'm just thinking about food. At the same time, what I'm recognizing is that there's a greater good that's being accomplished. Fasting only really works if I take the time that I would have devoted to eating and use that as a time to focus on God and His purposes. And so let me suggest, many of us, the idea of fasting for 3 days, it's like, oh, I can't imagine that. But you know what? You don't need to do what Pastor Steve says. You just need to do what the Holy Spirit says. And maybe for you it's fasting one day and setting that time aside. Maybe it's just fasting one meal each day and setting that time aside. Maybe it's fasting, like I talked about in the blog this week, maybe it's fasting something that you know is a distraction for you. If you didn't read the blog, I talked about the fact that I recently discovered Sudoku. Now, I knew that it was around for a long time. I just had never played it. And so I picked up a book. I knew my daughter played it a lot, and I picked up one of the books, and I started going through it, and it's like, wow, this is kind of fun. So then I downloaded the app, and so then I discovered that, oh, this is a wonderful diversion, you know, from other things. It's a neutral thing, you know, you're just kind of doing mind analysis, and I tell myself in my head, oh, well, this is really good for me. It's challenging, it's a brain teaser, it's challenging my brain. But it can also become an incredible distraction from doing other things, a time waster. And so I realized right away when it came to fasting and prayer, boy, I definitely got a fast Sudoku. So maybe it's just a matter of some of those things. But allow during these next few days God to pull you in by His Spirit. My heart says to me, seek His face. My heart says to me, seek His face. If you listen carefully, worship team, come on up. If you listen carefully, your heart is crying out. So what does that mean to seek His face? What does it mean to give Him space? Well, there's an opportunity each evening of this week on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then tonight on Sunday, to just set aside an hour and 15 minutes, maybe just a little longer than that, and to come alongside of other brothers and sisters who are seeking His face too. And I know that for me, seeking God's face is a group sport. It's an individual sport as well, but it's also a group sport. There's something that happens when I'm around other brothers and sisters who are seeking His face as well. And the fact is that Jesus wants to reveal His face to you in new ways that you haven't even seen yet. He does. You're not done with your spiritual growth. You're not done with your trajectory. You're not in coasting mode. We just keep pressing in. It's like the C.S. Lewis books, further up and further in. We just keep moving forward. And let's seek His face together. Part of seeking His face is just doing something that's a part of the rhythm of every church in every country throughout the world, which is to receive Holy Communion together, to come to the table where He reveals His face to us, where He reveals His face of mercy and grace. And so this is the first Sunday of 2019, and how appropriate for us on this first Sunday to come and to share in communion. Communion is open to all who will receive. It's an open invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And Jesus, as He stretched out His arms on the cross, said, "Whosoever will may come. Whoever wants to may come." Today, if you have never offered your life in obedience and surrender to Jesus Christ, if you've never received Him, today could be a day to do that. Receiving Him is as simple as saying, "Jesus, I admit that I need You. There's a longing in my heart to know the face of God, and it's through, there's only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus." So we acknowledge that. We place our trust and our confidence in Jesus and Him alone for forgiveness and for salvation. It is exclusive. There's only one way. But it's so simple, because all we say is we say, I'm gonna put my trust in You. I'm gonna sit on this foundation. I'm gonna let that be my stance. I'm standing on Jesus and Jesus alone. And He comes in and He says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God." We receive Him, He makes us kids. And His face is on us. And you can receive Him today. You can recommit yourself to receiving Him today. I'd just like to pray before we have communion. Jesus, we pray that this year would be a year of genuinely seeking Your face in different ways than we have up till now. And Lord, it would also be a time where our lives reflect the glory of Your face to a world around. And I pray that every person here today would discover in brand new ways just how rich your face is, full of grace and full of truth. And we gaze upon you and we thank you for the incredible gift of salvation that is only available through you. And we ask you, Lord, please forgive us. Please transform us. Please help us to overcome those areas that are hindering us from being closer to you. Break the yoke of sin. Through your power, we pray.